Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
We are into the second week of September, can you believe that? And where does the time go when you're having fun? Sometimes when you're going through a storm, a season in your life, you wonder when that storm will soon pass over and we'll see some blue skies again. But God is faithful. I will say that little Reese has chemo treatment this week. And then after this week, she's down to just two more. And she is doing well. She's gaining weight. She's eating solid food. She's taking the boost supplement. And she is quite energetic. And we know when she's not feeling good, she's having a bad moment, she'll bash her head on the back of the high chair. And we have a pillow back there, so she'll have a soft landing when that happens. But we are so much appreciative of your prayers and your thoughtfulness. Means a lot to us to have a church stand by as we have gone through this journey of hope, fully expecting Reese to be completely cured of cancer come the 1st of December. Last night I was at the piano. She was wanting to go to the piano as I was holding her, so we went over to the piano and I put her on my lap and she began to play. I think she's going to be a pianist. Not only that, but she moved her feet from underneath the keyboard and she put her feet up on top of the keys. And she was playing with her feet and her hands, if you can believe that. Very talented young girl, yes. I tell you. Well, we appreciate your prayers very, very much. We sure love our grandchildren and because of what we have undertaken, Marianne and I, it has certainly curtailed our excursions and our social life has been severely limited, but we are very grateful that we are there for our grandchildren. They mean so much to us, and our son having bad days and good days, and his wife the same. So keep us in your prayers. Also, I've told you before, it takes three things to operate a church. It takes a lot of grace, it takes a lot of grit, and it takes greenbacks. And we are in a cash flow dilemma. We appreciate those of you who are giving faithfully a tithe and offering of your income each month. We depend upon that for survival. And if something doesn't happen, we're going to have to face some serious challenges here and some decisions that will need to be made. But we hope that does not happen. So we have some envelopes on the back table for your consideration to put your name on it and drop it in the offering box. We appreciate so much your faithfulness in that regard. We are in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 1 through 14. Now, Peter wrote these two epistles with two purposes in mind. One, he was to evangelize the lost. And secondly, he was to instruct the church and to strengthen the church. And the theme throughout all of this that we have picked up on is developing a faith that is solid, authentic, secure. And our faith will hold us solid when we go through the crises in our lives when they do come. And we want to be able to finish the race. And when we cross the finish line, we want to hear those words spoken by Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." And so none of us would know how much time we have left to live. I'm becoming more and more of my mortality every time I see someone pass away in my age bracket. And we lost a couple of really good country singers this past week, one of which was one of my favorites, Don Williams. I have many of his albums, and I was shocked to learn that he had passed away after a short illness. And so God knows our times are in His hands. So in the meantime, we put our hand to the plow, and we look forward and not backward. And we have been digging into 1st and 2nd Peter over these last few months. And we only have about three more sermons to go, and we will have exhausted 1st and 2nd Peter. And I was thinking today as I was driving into church that I suppose one of the things that you will remember me by long after I'm gone is that Odell, Pastor Dell, left us a paper trail. It seems like I always have paper out for you to take notes and to study. And what you do with these outlines is strictly up to you. But I've done my part. And so this is the way that I share the teachings from Sunday to Sunday. And so let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And there's a detailed outline on the back table for you to grab hold of. And let me say right up front, this is a very difficult passage to understand. And just because some of us have different theological persuasions on some of these difficult passages, there's no need to allow that difference to cause a wedge to come between our relationships. We just see Scripture differently, and we need to appreciate each other's perspective on the Scriptures, even though it may not agree with your perspective or even mine. Love covers all of that, I'm sure. So this is a very difficult passage, and I pray that you'll stick with me to the end. And this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 is just as important to us as John chapter 3 verse 16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd give us the grace to be able to hear some very difficult things that Peter wrote. And this whole chapter is devoted to it. And he wrote them, Lord, we believe, at the prompting and at the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So these truths are reflected from his pen. And not only do they reflect the truth, Lord, but they reflect what is truthfully written by others as well, by the Apostle Paul and by John, and also words spoken by Jesus. And Father, what we need to have today is a good discernment between truth and what is not truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today we're going to take a close-up look at the mind, the heart, and the soul of false teachers. And we're going to discover that in this chapter. I'm sure that you all have seen a couple of men walking the sidewalks dressed with a white shirt and a tie. Probably have seen some even ride bicycles. You probably have seen a couple of women walk up to your front door unannounced. So you kind of know what I'm talking about when we talk about false prophets. There's also a lot of books written proclaiming to be the truth, and they are in sharp contrast to what God says. And so we need to be very careful to read the reviews of the books that are being publicized today to make sure that they are in harmony with the Scriptures. And so whenever somebody speaks for a company, or an advertisement is shown that represents a company, you expect that there's going to be an accurate description of what that company is all about, or what that company is trying to sell. Doesn't always work that way, however. Let me give you a couple of three examples. Years ago, when Gerber Baby Food decided to market their product in the country of Africa, they decided that they would use the same strategy that they have used here in the United States for many, many years, quite successfully. You know that the Gerber baby food has on the front jar a cute little Gerber baby, right? We've all seen those pictures. And so they thought that they would use this same cute little Gerber baby to put it on the jars in Africa. Worked here, should work over there. And what the Gerber Baby Food Company didn't realize is that in Africa, there is a very high rate of illiteracy. Most people, many of them, at that time, did not read. They could not read. And so the companies would place on the labels the content of what was inside. And so you can imagine what it would look like to see a little baby on the front of a jar. You'd be repulsed by it if you were in that country. And so it really didn't go over very well there. It was the wrong message that they were sending. And then there's a case of Pepsi-Cola, who was making an attempt to market their product in China. And they wanted to use that slogan, come alive with the Pepsi generation. We've all heard that one. But it didn't translate that way in Chinese. It actually said to them, Pepsi will bring back your ancestors from the grave. That didn't work. And then there's a case of Coors Brewing Company, who wanted to use the slogan that was very successful here. We've seen it on television many, many times. And so they turned it loose. And they marketed it down in Mexico. But when translated into one Spanish language, it read this way, suffer from diarrhea. And so I don't think you'd want to drink Coors beer if that was what you were going to have as a side effect. Now these are innocent mistakes. Babies are not in jars. Drinking Coors beer probably won't cause you diarrhea. Drink too much of it, probably give you a hangover. And your ancestors won't come back from the grave. But the point is, it did not represent what the company was all about in these countries. Now, anyone who claims to speak for God, that includes me at this hour, we must carefully represent God without error. We must represent God correctly. Or, if I don't, I will be labeled, as well as others, as a false prophet. False prophets' words are like false labels on the front of jars. They send the wrong message, the wrong information. That's what 2 Peter is all about. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, Peter says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. But covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Listen to this, Peter says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and then turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Those are very encouraging words. What a heavy passage to read, the study, the process, and the digest. And so we immediately ask, after reading this heavy passage of Scripture, come on, Peter, loosen up a little bit, we might say. What's really important, Peter, is someone's sincerity. Doesn't matter what they believe. Everybody believes different things. You have your belief system, I have mine. As long as you are sincere, that's what really counts, so they say. I would answer that by asking you a question. There was a blind man. If there was a blind man walking down a path, and that path ended in a cliff, and as he's walking down that path toward the cliff, he hears you around, and he asks you for some directions. And he says, which way should I step? Would it be appropriate for you to say, it really doesn't matter which way you step, as long as you are sincere? That wouldn't work in that situation, would it? Or if you went to a doctor who diagnosed you with a fatal disease, and then he said to you, you know what? What you need to do is just go home, take 2 aspirins, and get a good night's rest. As long as you are sincere, that's what's really important. You'd say, I'm not going to buy into that goofy advice. Tolerance is not a virtue. In this case, truth is. So when you're giving people directions that impact them for eternity, you better be very careful. Peter, like a good surgeon, diagnoses the problem and is ready to conduct surgery here. Now the central thought here is this. God loves you and me and the readers enough to warn us about false prophets. God cares for you and me and the believer that he would say to us, discerning what is true and what is not, really, really important. You've seen those signs. Beware of dogs. Here's a little chihuahua. Beware of dogs. Yeah, beware of those little dogs. They're more ferocious than a German shepherd dog, tell you the truth. I still carry the scar on my hand of a bite by that little chihuahua that my grandchildren love and adore. I told them, next time he takes a bite out of my skin, I'm going to turn Rex and Aziza on him, and he'll be dead meat really quick. But you've seen these signs. Beware of oncoming traffic. I saw one sign that said this, beware, I just turned 16 and I've got my driver's license. That's kind of scary. Here's God hanging out the sign that reads, beware of false prophets and teachers. Now, there's 3 underlining principles we want to glean from this passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at each one of them. 3 things we need to be aware of false prophets. Number 1, be aware of their falsehood. Be aware of their falsehood. Now, when I went through this text many, many, many times, I counted innumerable things to be aware of. And I summed it all up in 6 things that you and I need to be aware of when it comes to discerning who is a true prophet of God and who is a false prophet of God. Number 1, 6 common characteristics. Number 1, they're always around. They always have been, they always will be. Verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people. That's the people of Israel. Even as there will be false prophets among you. Throughout all of Scripture, there are warnings that are sounded from time of Moses to the time of the Messiah. In fact, the Scriptures, the New Testament, is loaded with a lot of different verses warning us about false teachers, false prophets. Dan read one of those scriptures this morning. But way back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, back in the time of Moses, a whole chapter is devoted to instructing the Israelites on how to spot a false prophet, a false dreamer, even a false miracle. Then the prophet Isaiah, he warns about prophets who teach lies and cause Israel to error. Then there's Jeremiah. The Lord spoke through him, saying, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name." God continues, "I did not send them. I did not command them. I did not speak to them. And yet they prophesy false visions." False prophets were prevalent in biblical times. They are also prevalent in our times as well. There's false gospels. There's also fake Christians, false Christians. And in the end of days, there will even be a false Christ that will be presented. The scripture that Dan read this morning alerted the believers to be on lookout for the coming of the Antichrist. Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? What does that really mean? Suffice it for me to say, in the number of minutes I have to speak, is let's hang up on the word anti. What does anti mean? Anything that's against Christ is antichrist. And his number one tactic is deception. That's what Jesus said. He's a liar and the father of lies. Not only that, but as we near closer and closer to the end of days, it's not going to get better, folks. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse, according to Jesus, what he said in Matthew 24. Many will come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and deceive many. And many false prophets will rise up, and they also will deceive many. Now, Newton's third law of motion says, every action brings an equal an opposite reaction. And that is also true in the spiritual world. Every action from heaven brings a correspondent reaction in the realms of hell, earth, and earthlings. We are the crossfire. It's just like when you turn on the lights out on the back patio in the cool evenings on the back porch. What happens when you turn on the lights? The bugs show up, don't they? The bugs show up. And so the light of truth shines in this world, and as it shines, guess what? The bugs will show up, the false prophets that have always been around. Second thing to be aware of is that they will distort the truth. They will distort the truth. Verse 1 tells us, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. What is a heretic anyway? We've heard that word before. Is what it means. It speaks about somebody who makes a preferential choice. And the idea here is somebody who chooses something that is not true. That's a heretic. William Barclay said it best. A heretic is a man who believes what he wishes to believe instead of accepting the truth of God, which he must believe. Why would anyone choose to believe something other than what Jesus said, that we must believe? Why is it that we choose to go off the narrow path, so to speak? It's because within the human heart, every human being has a longing to worship something. It's just the way God wired us, to worship something. And the modern cultural man today, the generation in which we live, they have an aversion to truth. That's why we see so much fake news. We don't want to hear the truth. What would most people do? They would rather accept some generic spirituality, and so they kind of pick and choose what they choose to believe. They'll come to the Bible kind of like a salad bar, and they'll say, you know what? I'll take the golden rule. I'll like that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'll take that one too. I like the sound of that one. Oh yeah, judge not lest you be judged. Got to have that one in there. I'll take that one. So basically what they're saying is, I'll take just a small order of Christianity. Hold the guilt. I'm on a guilt-free diet, so to speak, spiritually speaking. And that's what is more palatable to believe. Notice something about them. Not only do they bring in destructive heresies, how do they do it? They do it secretly. They'll come quoting scripture. Big smiles as they knock on your door. And they'll say all the right words. They'll say Jesus. They'll use scripture in a different perspective than we use it. They will never knock on your door, and they will greet you with these words, well, good afternoon, well, good morning. I'm your neighborhood false prophet. I bet you in 5 minutes I can deceive you. Are you interested? They're not going to come that way at all. You know how they're going to come and knock on your door? They're going to come like Little Red Riding Hood. Remember that little rhyme? That's how they'll come, the big bad wolf dressed up like Grandma. But first, like Little Red Riding Hood, to get in Grandma's house. Then after eating Grandma, waited, dressed up like Grandma, to get Little Red Riding Hood when she came through the door. They come in secretly. The false prophets will use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. They'll use the same terms, Jesus, Savior, salvation, inspiration. But the meaning of the words that they are using are not the meaning of the words that we use from Scripture. Same vocabulary, different dictionary. That's why it's very, very important for us to know what God's Word says. And when we know what God's Word says, we can spot a false prophet on a dime. Have you ever stood in a checkout stand at any store? Someone pays their bill with cash, and the checker will hold that up to the light. Have you seen that happen?
Yeah.
Why do they do that? There's a potential phony greenback that's being paid by the customer. So they want to verify that that greenback is genuine. Here's something else you should be aware of. They deny Christ. They deny Christ. Verse 1 says, even denying the Lord who brought them. Next time you encounter someone from a false cult, you just ask them a simple question. Cut through the chase. Don't get hung up on arguing or debating with them or trying to convert them. You're not going to do that. I don't think. Just ask them a simple question when they knock on your door. When I answer the door, they don't get a very warm, friendly reception. I open the door and I say, what do you want? You are disrupting my time. How dare you barge in and knock on my door unannounced? I'm a busy guy. What do you want? And then I'll say, well, why don't you just tell me about Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus to be? You will discover within moments, truth or error, if they deny or affirm Christ. And by the way, when it says here that they deny the Lord, it means they contradict the Lord. They say about Jesus what Jesus never said about himself. So here's the scoop. To deny Jesus Christ is to deny his incarnation, that he left heaven and came to earth. To deny Jesus is to deny his salvation, that he lived the perfect life that we could never live, and then he paid the atoning death. To deny Jesus is to deny his substitution, that he bore our sins, that he took our punishment. To deny Jesus is to deny his resurrection, that he conquered death, and he promises the believer eternal life. And to deny Jesus is to deny his ascension, that he's actually seated at the right hand of God and is worthy of our praise and worship. In a nutshell, Christianity is all about Jesus. What's the first part of Christianity? What's the word? Christ. It's all about Jesus. And if he is not who he claims to be, then guess what? We don't have the Christian faith. In fact, if Jesus is not who he claims to be, then he's guilty of putting the wrong label on the jar. If he is who he claims to be, and others deny who he claims to be, then they're guilty of putting the wrong label on the jar. Here's something else that you should be aware of. These false prophets, 6 common characteristics. Number 4 is that they broaden the way to heaven. They broaden the way. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. You see that word many? This tells me that the false teachers will be very popular, because they take the narrow way and they broaden it. They make it easy. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand how to accept Christ into your life. Jesus made it very simple to believe. But part of that is the willingness to repent of our sin, to turn from that, and to turn to Christ. False teachers will come along and they will say, you know what? Anytime you make it so narrow in one way, you're just alienating many people. So we'll just broaden the way just a little bit. Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. So we need to be aware of that. Something else we need to be aware of is that they cover up their motives. Verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you. They want something from you. The internet is full of these people. They want something from you. They want power. They want money. They want status. They want you to contribute to their cause, to fly a modern updated jet plane around the country, evangelizing the country, so they say. They will make merchandise of you. They will exploit you. We've seen this for years, have we not? I've even been in some of these meetings years past. Preacher, he's always dressed for show. I mean, cufflinks, sharp-looking suit, hair combed just right. And they give a very appealing message. And then he'll say something like this. Oh, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. I am hearing from God. Yes, Lord. I'm hearing from God. And in this audience, there are 10 people that have $10,000. Hallelujah. And I go, really? Give me a break. No wonder Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, neither at any time did we use flattery words nor a cloak for covetousness. That's the motive. I want something out of you. I remember years ago, Sherry does too, in the Yakima church where we grew up, and there was a man there by the name of Alan. And he fell in love with this girl whose name was Jeannie. And one time he walked up to her, remember this? He walked up to her and he said, "Jeannie, guess what? The Lord told me that you are going to be my wife." How's that for a pickup line? "You're going to be my wife." That's been around before. "Jeannie, the Lord told me that you are going to be my wife." And he didn't stop. He was a very persistent man. She said, "Well, that's interesting. When the Lord tells me that you are to be my husband, then we will have a wedding. But until then, Buster, dream on." But that's exactly the kind of stuff that was happening back in Peter's day. Did you know that there was a book circulated around 100 AD? It's on your outline, Didache, and it was the teaching of the 12 apostles given to local churches to help them spot false teachers. But here's just a line from that book. "If an apostle, that is a missioner," that's the term they used then, "comes to you, you should welcome that person. Let him come amongst you. However, if he stays more than 3 days, he's a false prophet. If anyone's speaking in a trance," they do it a lot. "Don't listen to him. Everyone who comes in the name of the Lord is to be welcomed. Then later you must test him and find out about him. Make sure he does not live in idleness simply on the strength of being a Christian. Unless he agrees to this, he is only trying to exploit Christ." The exact same language Peter uses. So they're around. They distort the truth. They deny Jesus Christ. They broaden the way and they cover their motives. The other thing that we need to be aware of is that they despise authority, because authority means accountability. Look at verse 10. "And especially those who walk according to the flesh and in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." Every biblical commentator that I have read and studied on this particular passage, they all say the same thing. And what they say Peter is saying here is he is speaking evil. When he speaks evil of dignitaries, it's a reference to demonic dignitaries. And that is because of the cross reference to this passage is very similar to the book of Jude, verses 8 and 9, that says this. Listen to this. "For even Michael, the archangel, dared not bring a reviling accusation against Satan when he disputed with him over the body of Moses, but rather said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" And so what these scholars are trying to say is that there are teachers who were among the people, and they were so arrogant that they did what Michael, the archangel, wouldn't even think about doing. And that is, they would mock, though fallen angels, still dignitaries nonetheless, because Michael didn't do it, but said, "Look, the Lord will do it, not me." And I read about that, and I thought about the fact that there are some people circulating, going from church to church, who will let them in. We won't let them in. Yelling at demons. There are people that I have met that believe that there's a demon behind every bush. And their mission in life, in their life, is to exercise and cast out demons. I've seen it on television as well. And here's the language that sometimes they use, and I've heard them say this. "Now, devil, we bind you, and we want you to know." And so I'm saying, "Really? Devil, we bind you." And I'm saying, "Good night, what's going on around here?" They're having a conversation with the devil. You're talking to the devil about God? Whereas you should be talking to God about the devil. They have it backwards. That kind of conversation is called prayer. When Satan knocks on the door, ask Jesus to answer it. Don't go toe to toe. Then in verse 12 say, but these, listen to this language, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. He compares them to wild animals. They're not sheep, and yet they act like experts. They speak about things that they're ignorant of. They despise authority, and they're experts on everything spiritual. And you know what? The internet is full of these kind of characters. They feel so empowered with their false teachings. And there they are, behind a computer screen or television screen, to rail on anyone and everyone who has any spiritual authority at all. So, beware of these false prophets. Six signs to be on the lookout. Now, because our time is limited, I'm going to pause right here. There's two other underlining principles that we need to discuss, and we will conclude this message next Sunday. And so hang on to your hat and learn to develop a discerning spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these powerful words spoken by Peter. And we have looked at a very difficult passage of Scripture, one that I really didn't relish expounding on as I saw it in front of me as we go through Peter. And yet, Lord, it's here, and it's not only one voice, but Jude has more words to say about false prophets. John had a lot to say. Paul had a lot to say. Even Jesus had a lot to say about false prophets, false gospel. Something that sounds so appealing, that isn't so narrow, that isn't calling for repentance from sin, but it will kill us in the end. Help us, Lord, to develop a discerning spirit so that we can spot truth from error. Help us, Lord, to become students fully devoted to knowing your word and to living by its principles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.